today we have here with us, we have Mark Ward. Mark Ward currently is the editor of Bible Study Magazine for Faith Life. And his most recent book, Authorized, the Use and the Misuse of the King James Bible, it is monumental. It has been great for me in a way of logically explaining the good and the bad of, you know, a belief system that I held for a long time. And on a personal, very personal note, it was helpful in a transition mentally and spiritually to understand a little bit more about who God is and our purpose. So, you know, I'm thankful that you're here with us today, and thank you for taking your time to be with us on our podcast.
Thank you. It's a real honor to be on your podcast, and your words are very kind. I prayed for Authorized that it would be persuasive to people, and I really prayed specifically for 100 individuals and 15 churches to contact me, telling me that my book was useful in moving them out of, and you didn't actually name the viewpoint that you transitioned out of, but out of King James onlyism. I will answer your question in a second, but somehow I just want to say right off, I'm not against the King James Version. I love the King James Version. I still read and use the King James Version, but I don't use it exclusively because I want to understand everything that God says to me in His Word. And that kind of leads into my background because I am a Bible teacher. I am an ordained Baptist pastor, although at the moment my church has actually died. I was an assistant at a little church, so I'm not currently serving in ministry. We're just about to join another church nearby. I serve at Faith Life, makers of Logos Bible Software. I am the editor of Bible Study Magazine, as you mentioned. I get to solicit articles and write articles for the magazine, shoot videos on various Bible study topics. Often they're kind of word nerdy topics. That's the title of my column in the back page of the magazine, and I shoot videos on that. I have a personal YouTube channel that I sort of loosely call the Bible for the Plowboy, because I was raised within King James onlyism, like apparently you were. And like I'm going to assume you experienced, I experienced some genuine good in that world. And my pastor was not an embezzler. He didn't cheat on his wife. He was a faithful guy who loved me and loved the Bible. And do I think he's wrong about the King James? Yes, unfortunately, I do. But that doesn't invalidate everything that he did for me. And especially my Christian school teachers at the Christian school I attended from, I guess, basically 8th grade to 12th grade. Which ended up being 4 years because I skipped a grade. Long story, they were especially close to me and people I appreciate, so I can just never blow them off. I will always be grateful for them. It was my King James only principal who taught me Latin and ignited in me a love for languages. I studied Spanish for 3 years at that school also. So again, just super grateful. But I came to see over the years that this wasn't a sort of victimless crime, King James onlyism. It actually was, as my old pastor for 18 years said, this is subsequent to that time, he said the King James has become an impediment to understanding for some people. And I began to see that's actually true for a lot of people, and more people than really realize it. And what can I do about this? And I felt that the world needed one more book and one more YouTube channel to talk about King James onlyism. And praise the Lord, far more than 100 people, hundreds of people have contacted me and said that my book or my YouTube channel was one of God's tools to bring them out of King James onlyism. I'm rarely the only influence. It's just humbling to be, you know, one of God's tools. And then I'm not up to 15 churches yet, but I'm still praying for that. I have a wife and kids. My wife is a micro-urban flower farmer. We live in the beautiful state of Washington, in Western Washington.
Your work on the King James Bible has really helped me. It has helped our church. I'm part of a church here in California. And it actually, my pastor gave me the book. And, you know, we went through it together. And it helped our church transition from a King James only church to not a only King James church now. And we are grateful for that. And your work is excellent. I graduated from Hiles Anderson College, so I grew up in a King James only home. My dad's a pastor. Went to college, and so I've always been around, you know, King James only people. And your book was very instrumental in helping me view other versions as a tool to understanding God's word. And I guess that's, you know, it leads me into my our first question here. The evolution, and you talk a lot about this in your book, the evolution of our language has affected our understanding of the Bible. And when I started, and I was very hesitant at first to start looking at other versions, but when I started looking at other versions, I saw things in there that same things that as I saw in the King James, but in the King James, it just took so much more work to get there, you know, to get to those conclusions that it just says it, you know, straightforward in other versions of the Bible, you know, and it just in the language, just terms and words as Old Testament or, you know, New Testament and how they're synonymous to Old Covenant, you know, and just words like that and different words. So my first question here for you, Mark, is going to be how has the language of the Bible, you know, affected for you personally, your view of God? Has your view of God changed because of the language in the King James as opposed to a language in more modern versions?
Yeah, great question. And in a way, it's difficult for me to recover a true and honest answer to that question because I grew up for the first 18 years of my life reading the King James pretty well exclusively. I think my parents handed me a new King James at some point. I don't have any recollection of how much I read that particular version. I just kind of remember it floating around the house, you know. But I had a very smooth transition from King James only to not King James only. I do recall pulling out an NIV that my parents also had, which is kind of contraband. I'm not sure how they held on to it while we were going to a King James only church. But my parents were never King James only. It just wasn't a big deal to them since we used the King James. They didn't really, you know, it didn't strike them as odd that the pastor would praise the King James because that's what we use. But they happened to have an NIV around, I think a 1978 version, if I remember right. And when I pulled that thing out, I remember my conscience almost screaming at me, no, 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 this isn't right. And one of the things I noticed was it was in paragraph form rather than every verse being its own separate paragraph, like all the King James Version editions I was used to. You know, the verses were collected into paragraphs and I just thought that's not right. But I had a teacher who had encouraged me at Bob Jones to use the NIV as a tool for understanding God's word. And I knew he knew the Bible in ways that I didn't. So I trusted him and I went forward and I've never regretted that. What I will say then is that that's about as much as I can remember of my transition from King James only to not. I was so young. I was around 18, and it was so smooth and easy. But I have observed people who read the King James Version growing up, read it exclusively, were told this is the only trustworthy Bible translation, and sort of almost without thinking of it until they read a modern version, assumed God talks in a funny language, and I don't totally understand why he just doesn't talk to me in my English, but I guess the problem is with me. I just got a message like this from somebody just yesterday. But when they picked up a modern version, they were suddenly like, wow, God speaks to me in my English. And that did say something about God to them. That actually happened to the wife of my pastor back in South Carolina. I was in his church for 18 years. The best expositor I've ever heard. His name is Mark Minnick. I strongly encourage your listeners out there to listen to his sermons. He was the one who led me away from King James onlyism. He was leading the whole church to open up liberty for us to use other translations, which we did in 1999. And one of the stories he told was of his own wife, having grown up with the King James, finally pulling out a New American Standard, I think when he, Pastor Minnick, was in seminary and saying, wow, something like, you know, God speaks to me in my language. And that is so precious. And I want everybody to have that experience. So yes, I can't say my view of God changed. It was just such a smooth and gradual process. I don't remember it, but I've heard that repeatedly from people that God was more distant when he spoke in King James English, but he came closer as I think he should be. He's transcendent, of course. He's not on our level, but he actually did speak to us in intelligible language. And when we add, and when we insist on the exclusive use of the King James, we are adding an unnecessary weight to us as we're jogging. And it was like putting weights on your ankles as you're jogging. You can do that if your point is resistance training. But that's not the point for most Bible study. It's already hard enough, you know? It's an obscure, you know, these are obscure books, Obadiah and Nahum, whatever. And a long time ago, we don't need to add unnecessary difficulty for most readers.
In your book, that's something that you really kind of emphasize over and over and over again. And I think it's a verse in like 1 Corinthians 14, where you talk about how intelligibility is required for edification. And it's almost something that's kind of missed because the context is more or less, I think it's tongues in the church and speaking in different languages. And we assume in our vernacular that there are many things, many words that we see in the King James that just aren't, you know, that appear to be like it's something we understand, but it's really not. Could I just kind of ask you a little bit on your take on like maybe the false friends?
False friends, that would be the key concept in my work. And I sort of thought of it as original. When I published the book in 2018, I wasn't aware of anyone else who was talking in those terms. And it is true, that particular linguistic concept, false friends, I don't know of anybody else who has used it to talk about King James English. But I have subsequently realized that going at least back to Noah Webster, whose 1828 dictionary a lot of King James onlyists use, the concept has been there. People who are word nerdy, like myself, I love words. I've always loved words. I was a spelling bee guru way back in the day, and I've always loved to write. People who are lexicographers, dictionary makers, and I kind of, you know, I like that kind of work. That would be another kind of work that I really feel like I could do. They've noticed that there are different kinds of language change, different categories. So you've got words that just drop out of the language completely. They're dead. And I think of the word bold, B-O-L-L-E-D. And you know what? To be honest, I cannot remember what that means in the King James. I've looked it up before, but because we don't use the word, I just don't keep it in mind. It would be a very obscure factoid to hold on to. Or bewray, B-E-W-R-A-Y. What does that word mean? I think it means betray. Not totally sure. Nobody uses those words, bold and bewray. They're just dead. Then you've got archaic words like beeves that are technically still used. They're used by ranchers who are bidding on beeves, which are cows. But it takes being a bovine podiatrist, like a guy in my church. He actually clips cows' toenails. And I asked him, do you know this word beeves? Oh, of course I do. Well, he knows that word, but I don't know that word because that's a specialized, that's a word for, you know, this community of people, the ranchers. It's not in the general stock of English. It's archaic because it used to be known by everybody, and it is in the King James Version, but now it's known by this small segment. That's another kind of language change. Another kind of language change is then what I call false friends. That is words we think we know because we do know them. We know them in our English. We know the available senses for them, but they have changed in such a way over the centuries that we don't realize as we're reading through the King James Version that their meaning has actually changed. The classic example is halt. I don't know how many sermons you guys have heard on how long halt ye between two opinions. If the Lord be God, then follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. 1 Kings 18:21. I mean, it's a stirring passage, and by all means, it ought to be preached on. And I had memorized that phrase just by hearing enough sermons on it in my, you know, King James only world. But I was about 32, I think. I'm 41 now. I was writing a Bible textbook for eighth graders, and I was working for BJU Press, which serves people who use all kinds of different translations. So I had to check different translations, which I was only too eager to do. I had been, by that time, for 10 years or more, been reading multiple translations in my Bible study. But I checked this time, and I happened to check the ESV, you know, to make sure that students who were using that weren't confused by what I wrote. And I saw not how long halt ye between two opinions, but in the ESV it said, how long will you go limping between two opinions? And I thought, that's not right. Halt means stop. How long will you stop and stand stock still between this opinion and that opinion? You know, the Lord is God or Baal is God. So I was like, let me check the Hebrew. And at that time, I could do that. I still can. I checked the Hebrew, and it was pretty clear. It meant limp. So I thought, now the King James translators were not dummies. They were way smarter than me. But why would they say something that means stop? You know, how, you know, halt, who goes there? That's what people said back then, right? Why would they say that if the Hebrew word means limp? And I was thinking, and suddenly I realized, duh, in the New Testament, Jesus heals the halt and the blind. Halt means lame or limping. That is, it meant lame or limping. It had a sense in Elizabethan English that meant limp. But in our English, it no longer has that sense. That sense is obsolete. And that was my light bulb moment when I realized, okay, it's not just here are a bunch of dead words, and when you encounter them, you have to go look them up in the dictionary. That at least is something most people can do. Not all, but most. Why they should have to do it, that's another question. I don't think they should. But at least it's doable. But it's another thing to say to people, okay, there's a bunch of words in the King James Version that you don't know you don't know. Go look them up. People are going to be like, but which one should I look up? And then I'm going to have to look up everything. And I've discovered now well over 50 false friends in the King James Version of varying degrees of difficulty and seriousness, all as part of a case, as part of building to a question, which is, okay, if 1 Corinthians 14 teaches edification requires intelligibility, at what point does this growing stack of dead words and false friends that the King James only is at least partially acknowledged because they put out, like D.A. Waite's defined King James Bible with all those meanings in the margins, or the Trinitarian Bible Society has their Westminster Reference Bible, same thing. Or you can get from, you know, Chick Publication Society, you can get a little booklet that lists out all these archaic words. They're all over the internet. At what point does that list of words that have not only died, so you don't know them, but have changed in meaning, so you don't know them. At what point does that come into tension with and even violation of 1 Corinthians 14, Paul's principle, edification requires intelligibility? That's false friends.
And I feel we lose the relationship aspect of the Word of God when we have to, you know, okay, now I got to go study, now I got to go look, now I got to go work for it, as opposed as just reading it and enjoying it. At least for me, it's more enjoyable, you know, to be able to read it and understand it. And that's another question that I have for you. Reading in a different translation, it did make me feel closer to God. It brought God near, and it gave me a new appreciation for God's grace. You know, I saw God's grace in the Word of God more than I have ever seen it before, you know, when I stopped being King James only. Because of the language of the King James, would you say that the Bible is more of a narrative opposed to an instructional book? I know that, you know, there's instruction, no doubt, but as it reads in more of the modern language writings, it feels like it's more of a narrative instead of a instructional book as it seems in the King James Bible. Do you speak to that a little bit?
Yeah. Actually, I want to be really careful not to overreach in any of my criticisms of the King James only movement. You know, did my King James only church by and large understand that the Old Testament was full of narratives? Absolutely. And my pastor preached on the narratives as narratives. He knew they were stories. I don't think that the King James Version per se is at fault for what you're naming, but I think what you're naming is real. Here's how I would put it. I actually had for years on my YouTube channel before I really started putting stuff up, for like 5 years, the only really video on my channel was Why Bible Typography Matters. And it's the Lord's blessed it. It's reached, you know, around the globe. I hear from people all the time who've watched this video. It was a lecture I gave at my church just a couple months actually before I moved across the country. This is so back in South Carolina. And it's all about how the way the text is laid out on the page impacts our understanding of it. And this is generally pretty subtle, right? This is not the most important thing in the world. There are way more important things. This is one of the, you know, not one of the weightier matters of the law. But if you divide up every single verse in your edition as if it's a paragraph. So it looks like, okay, I'm reading one paragraph, now to the next verse, which is another paragraph. Okay, now stop there. Now let's start again. Now stop at the end of that. Let's start again. That's what the convention of splitting out verses, that's what it means in contemporary, you know, published English. When you put a line break in between things, you're saying we're starting something new. So do most people realize at some level that's not what's happening? Well, yeah and no. There are times when I hear people make interpretations of various Bible passages and I realize they didn't think to check the context. And I can't prove this, but I think, and a lot of other smart people like J. Mark Bertrand of the Bible Design blog, who I put on the cover of Bible Study Magazine a couple issues ago, they agree with me that it seems like people aren't reading the context because the typography is telling them, start here and stop here. This is an isolated statement. Most King James Version editions I've ever seen, I'm going to say like 95 to 98% lay out the Bible text that way. Two columns, every verse is a separate paragraph. Is that going to make it more difficult for people to see the narratives in the Old Testament and the New Testament and the Gospels and Acts, for example, as narratives? Yeah, I think it's also going to incline them to be looking for those instructions in the instruction manual. It's, in other words, going to aid and abet proof texting. Is that the fault of the King James Version? Absolutely not. I think it's the fault of editors and of people who keep buying these Bibles and not realizing, okay, it's actually more helpful to use the modern conventions of paragraphing and of laying out poetry, you know, with indented lines as modern versions tend to do and as King James editions don't tend to do. So I think that's actually what you're seeing. I don't think it's the fault of the translation, certainly of the King James translators. They knew that Old Testament is full of narrative. I think what you're naming is a fault of the editors who put together the printed editions of the King James that most people use.
Okay. I was thinking that it might be the language, the wording, the words. And you said it just sounds more formal. It sounds more, you know, I guess I can say holy or spiritual, you know, the language of the King James Bible as opposed to modern language. And it just seems more distant. You know, it seems more distant.
Yeah, I agree with that for sure. And every bit of static that you add into the message that people are reading, it's just not going to help. And some people are going to be able to hear God's word past that just fine. And I think for the most part, I did. I loved words. I loved reading. I read a lot. The King James was not a huge impediment to me. I came to realize as I grew older that it was a more of an impediment than I realized, but still, I was getting closer to God through the King James Version. But I've come to realize through a lot of ministry outreach to people who didn't have the same advantages I did educationally, that they really struggled with the King James Version. And I was actually a pastor, an outreach pastor of what in the King James only world would be called bus church. And I loved that ministry. I was involved in that kind of thing for like 15 years. And I was the pastor of this outreach congregation for about 5.5 years. And my heart's desire was for them to understand God's word. And one of the older African-American ladies who was kicked out of her home when she was a 14-year-old eighth grader for getting pregnant, and she was in her 60s at this point, she brought into church a self-pronouncing King James Version where they had divvied up all the proper names like Mephibosheth with little hyphens and little, you know, accent marks to help you pronounce it. And she was just like bowled over by this. She didn't understand it at all. And she's assuming the problem is with her. And it was such a delight to say, okay, everybody, what we're going to do, we're going to get a new international reader's version. And what I knew is this is a Bible that was made with shorter sentences for, you know, struggling readers. It's often used in prison ministry or for children's ministry. And we're going to use this. And I'm going to be able to tell you, turn to page, you know, 1051, because that's the same edition we all have. And now, instead of explaining the English, I could explain the Bible. That was such a revelation.